We're in Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 21, and we're going to go all the way to 32. So it's a longer section tonight, but it will not take us all that long to get there. He touched me. I remember the very first time I ever heard that song. My dad had just bought this LP. Poor kids today, they don't know what it was like to have a needle, and that needle go bad, and you had to clean your records in order for you to hear it. But anyway, I had this LP, and he just played that song over and over again. He touched me. And every time it would come up and he'd say, "Oh, he touched me," my dad would say, "Yep. Yep." And so I just expect that to happen whenever we sing that song. I can just hear him in the background saying, "Yep, he touched me. He made me whole." We are in Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll start in verse number 21. So if you found that, if you wouldn't mind standing with me for the reading of God's word. "But you have not so learned Christ." And that was the last verse we picked up last week. But it continues on saying, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." May we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, thank you, thank you for the grace that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at this letter tonight, we can feel the emotion of Paul as he's trying to convince folks the importance of putting off the old man and putting on the new. Father, let us tonight as we open our hearts, Father, let us open up our minds. Holy Spirit, open up our spirit so that we can perceive what you would have for each of us tonight. And Father, we'll ask these things in thy Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you're writing your Bibles or not. You know, I say that all the time, I know. But I don't know if you do or not. But if you do, I would have you just kind of take your pencil, if you would, and you just might want to highlight some of these words, because there are so many words in here that are action words. And so I want you to kind of grasp that tonight, okay? So if you don't write in your Bible, that's fine. If you write in your Bible, maybe this is something you want to put it together. Verse 22, he says, "Put off." Now, we're going to consider ourselves this area a lot. What are we putting off as compared to what are we putting on? But in this particular case, he says, "Put off." In verse number 23, "Be renewed." In verse number 24, "Put on the new man." Verse number 25, "Putting away things." In 26, "Be angry and sin not." 27, "Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more." Verse 28, "And let him labor." Verse 28, "Also give to him that needeth." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." And put away from you all malice. And 32, "Be ye kind one to another." Action word, action word, action word, action word, action word. So tonight, this is not necessarily a thing for you to think about. This is a thing for us to consider that we need to put into action. Now, I'll tell you, most Christians today, as we read and study, and by the way, I love to study. There are times when I'm studying, that I tell Jerry that I'm going to be studying, and I close my inner door. I have an inner sanctum here. Thank you very much, church, for designing that. But I have an inner sanctum, and when I'm really studying, I put on a set of noise-canceling headset, and I put it on, and when I do, I can't hear anything. And so it's just the Lord and me, the Holy Spirit talking to me, and I close my door. So if you ever walk by the office and you want to come and speak to me and the door is closed, I would say, not at that time. Just kind of put that off, because I have put on this headset. And I put that on because I want to just really focus in on the Holy Spirit. Can I tell you tonight, I want you to really consider putting on after you've put off. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So for a quick review, we know that the Apostle Paul has instructed the Ephesian church concerning really three things: unity in the faith and the congregation. Number two, abandoning anything that would have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And number three, exhorting them to remember. We talked about that last week. The importance of these items in that order is really key. So you and I, as we go through our Christian life, there are certain things that we must adhere to. There are certain doctrines that we adhere to. There are other things that we're kind of left to our own. There's not a lot of information in there. For example, nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that I can't shoot up with heroin. I don't know. Anybody found that anywhere? No, it doesn't say that. But I know I shouldn't do that, right? I mean, there are some things that I'm going to adhere to that are not necessarily really spoken about in Scripture. But I know that it's not the right thing for me to do. Well, in this particular case, he's talking to the Ephesian church, and he wants them to really understand that if you're going to live this Christian life, then there are some things you need to do. And I've entitled this message, Put Off to Put On. Now, that's kind of crazy, but here's my oldest Bible that I have. It's a wide-margin Bible. I made the mistake of putting tabs in it. I wish I'd never done that, because now I'm confusing. I'm one of those guys who does this, you know. I flip to right where I'm supposed to go, but as soon as I put the tabs on there, all of a sudden now I have to look at the tabs, and so I'm just going through here. It takes me twice as long to get there. That's free. That wasn't in the sermon tonight, but I have this Bible, and there's something that's happened to it. As I've used it, the binding now is coming off. Now, I need to rebind this Bible, and I look forward to that, because half the book of James is free right now. It's just kind of in limbo. It sits here, and it just kind of moves around, but I need to have this rebound. Now, that all makes sense, right? Or if I was to have my coat tonight, and I would have it on, and I would take it off, it'd be easy to show put on to put off. I mean, it'd be easy to show that. But Paul now here, when he's speaking to them, he's talking to them in such a way that they're going to understand what he's speaking about. If I would say, take on, or put on your coat, and then later I would say, take off your coat, you would understand that. Use the same type of information now tonight. Use the same type of thought pattern as tonight. So as we look at this, he starts off and he says, but you have not so learned of Christ. Now, what that really means is there are certain things that we have not learned of Christ. There are certain things that we know we're supposed to do. And he says, these are the things that you know you're not supposed to do. You didn't hear them from Christ. He didn't teach you that. And then he goes into the next part. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, if you've ever been to a Sunday school class, you've been to backyard Bible school. Leslie's not here tonight. Okay. We've started a backyard Bible school in what church? What school is that? High Point. Yeah. High Point. And you may not know that, but if you do know that, that's great. Last time we tried it here at this church, we had 8 kids show up. They're running 32 and 33 right now, and they still have teachers who have not gotten the information out to their kids. So they have no idea how successful that's going to be. And I got to tell you, that's a ministry of this church. Even if you didn't know it, that's a ministry of this church, what we're doing in the community. And boy, those kids in classes and schools, they need that kind of information, don't they? So I'm very, very excited about that. He says, so that you've heard of him, you've been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. Everything we do should be in truth and what Jesus speaks. That is our mantra, if you will. That is how we should operate. That is everything that we should put together. That's how we should walk. And that is, if Jesus spoke it, it is truth. And if it's truth, then we should do it. I mean, it's really pretty simple. When my kids were growing up, I had to give them some boundaries, right? I mean, we all have had to do that with our children. We give them certain boundaries. I learned with my oldest son, his boundary was quite large. My middle son, his boundary was quite small. Rob, if you're watching this, I apologize. So anyhow, his boundary was a little smaller, okay? But that's okay, because every child is a little bit different. Every person is. Now, my daughter, if you talk to my two sons, they would say she got everything she wanted. And she's probably right. You know, yeah, they're probably right. But we need to understand that everything that we have, all the truth that we have, we don't need to hear through books. We don't need to hear through preaching. We don't need to hear this through song. We have it because the scriptures write it, and if it says it in the scripture, then it's truth. We don't have to rely on anything else. Truth is there. And he goes on to say this, that he put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now, a little question mark here. Paul uses the term conversation. What does that mean? Yeah, manner of their lifestyle, right? It's the way I live my life. And so Paul uses that term conversation. It's not the, necessarily only the speaking, but it's the speaking and the actions that follow that. So he says here that you put off the former conversation of the old man. Paul uses this term old man quite a bit. And his term of old man is B.C., before Christ. So his term of the old man is you before Christ. Now we've all had, if you're a Christian tonight, you've all had a point where you were B.C., you didn't know Jesus yet, or maybe you knew about him, but you hadn't made a definite statement towards him that he really truly is God. He really did die for my sins. I confess my sins to him. I accept you, Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. At that point, that is all BC. That is the old man. And tonight, he's going to talk to us about taking off the old man, all those things that were before, and applying them now to the new man, this new person. After all, we are a new creature. We are a new creation. We're a peculiar people. Paul uses all those kinds of terms to help us to understand there should be a difference between the old man and the new man. So he says, I wanted to tell you here that you need to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now he says the old man is totally deceitful. Do we have a scripture that might back that? There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, there's one. Anybody else have another one? Say, okay, one at a time. What did you say, Randy? Yeah, yeah. We truly understand before Christ, our very nature was evil. Are we okay with that? Is everybody okay with that? Our very nature was evil. My righteousness was as filthy rags. The best I could possibly do would never compare to what God would want us to do. Never compare. That is the old man. So he says, I want you to put off that concerning the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now, the old man wants, wants, wants. Tonight in our discovery class, one of the things we talked about is how the United States, and I'll just use the United States here, not any place else, but in the United States, we are really changing from a can I help you to I am the most important. Everything we do is I'm number one. You started out in sports and they had the little foam fingers and I'm number one, you know, no matter what. There's no way all teams can be number one. It just can't happen. I don't care how many sponge fingers you buy. You cannot all be number one. But that is our human nature now, and that's what's happening in so much of our teaching that we find now that people really consider themselves number one. And the most important thing is me. It's all about me. It's not about they. It's not about you. It's all about me. And so, therefore, our focus changes from being one that is looking out as Christ did to be a servant to mankind, to now I don't care about you, I am the most important one. Now we may not necessarily say those words, but Paul's saying that is what you were. Okay, I'm okay with saying that. I'm okay with saying, yes, that's where I was. Yes, I was a sinful creature. And yes, not my best I could possibly do would never measure up to what God has for me. And so therefore, I'll say okay to that. Well, that's good. Let's follow on and see what he says after that. He says, okay, so you need to put off that, but then you need to be renewed. Now, that's an interesting thing. I need to renew the binding on my Bible. Okay, I have a binding on my Bible, but it needs to be renewed. My life needs to be renewed. Bad fact, Paul teaches to the Galatians in chapter 2, he says, I need to do that on a daily basis. I need to die to self on a daily basis. I need to renew consistently. Now, let me tell you, if you're not practicing that, if in your Christian life you're not practicing to dying to self on a daily basis, I can tell you what's happening to you. You are slowly starting to believe the world manner and the way the world teaches. Not that you are mentally doing that, but it starts creeping in. All of a sudden now it's not about everybody else. Instead, it's about me, number one. Instead about us thinking about other people, and instead of us thinking about the most important thing for me to do today is share the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody, the most important thing I can do today is pray for somebody who I know has asked me to pray for them. The most important thing I can do today is get some time alone where I can open up the scriptures and I can ask the Holy Spirit, teach me what you would have for me today. Instead of doing that, our time gets filled with other things. And before you know it now, I'm not renewed anymore. I'm just the same old Bob. Same old Bob walking every day. Same Bob walking every day until I take the point and say, nope, I need to be renewed today. I need to confess my sins and be renewed. Fresh like a shower. I shower in the morning. Thank you, Bob. Yeah, I shower in the morning. That's when I shower. And I shower every day. I really like showering. I just get in there. When I was younger, I followed this movie. And this movie talked about how that you could get into habit and you could actually take a bath in 4 minutes. Well, I said, well, I wonder if I can take a shower in 4 minutes. No, but I could get up from the time the alarm rang and be fully clothed, already taken my shower, shaved, brushed my teeth, and the whole works and out in 17 minutes. And I prided myself on that. Alarm goes off. I kept setting my alarm later and later because I really could do it in 17 minutes. Alarm goes off. Yeah! I'm stepping out. I'm moving to the restroom. You know, I'm brushing my hair and combing my teeth. And I was happy you got that. And I take my shower and I get dressed because I've already had my clothes prepared. And I get into my uniform. And I tell you, that's a wonderful thing about uniforms. You never have to try to figure out what you're going to wear. Just put on my uniform, put on my belt, and I'm walking out the door. I look at my clock. Yep, 17 minutes. Pretty proud of that fact. I was renewing every day. Every day I was becoming fresh and new in body. We really need to do that same thing spiritually. As I take a shower in the morning, I should also be considering I need to be taking a shower with the Holy Spirit today. The Holy Spirit needs to be cleansing me. I need to confess my sins. And I'm going to tell you, for those of you that take showers in the morning, it's a great time to confess your sins. Scrub-a-dub-a-dub, scrub-a-dub-a-dub. Thank you, Lord. Confess my sin before you. Scrub-a-dub-a-dub. You get the point, don't you? Now, some of you are going to go home and say, that Bob is absolutely whacked out tonight. But I'm telling you, that's the renewal process. That's the cleaning process. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes husband and wives, it helps sometimes if you cleanse together. It helps sometimes if you just confess your sins one to another. Because she already knows and he already knows. So why not, as a couple, why not confess your sins together? Scripture tells us we can do that. And if we get to the point scripturally, we can actually start confessing our sins one to another here. I don't think we're to that point. Maybe some of you are. But it's a very scary thing when you start confessing your sins. But it's also one of the most liberating and cleansing things you can ever do. That's why I highly recommend during services that you come down to the altar. We are not an altar-going people. I hope that is one of my tasks, that we will start becoming an altar-going people. Most people don't go because they're afraid somebody else is going to say, I wonder what they're going down there. I wonder what sin they got in their lives. I wonder what's going on in them. And may I tell you, if you have that kind of idea, you need to be hitting the altar. We should not be judging others. Sometimes I go to the altar just to thank God for what he gives me. Thank God for the blessings you flow upon me. Put off the old man. Renew the new. Let's go on. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So I put off, renew, put on. Now that's a natural thing. If I'm going to take a shower, I put off, I renew, I put on. So the same thing can happen spiritually. Spiritually, I can take off those things. I have the old man as a way, but doesn't the old man continue to come back and nag at you, pick at you? Paul called, he said, I've got this sin that just easily besets me. What that means is it constantly knocks on his door. I'm that sin you keep trying to get rid of. I'm right here. I am right here. I'm the sin. And we need to wash ourselves and cleanse that. So we need to put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now notice that. The old man was deceitful and a liar. The new man is what? Righteousness and holy. Well, now some of us may look at each other right now and say, I don't know about that person being holy. But the truth is, you're holy in God. You're rightfully set apart. God called you. You confess your sins. You're a child of God. In God's eyes, you are totally holy because he only sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, I tell you, that's powerful stuff right there. So he sees us, and we are positionally, we are righteous, and we are, in fact, true holiness because of not anything we've done, because of the work of Jesus Christ has done for us and to us. He goes on to say, wherefore, putting away, now we've put off, we renewed, we put on, now he wants us to put away. So we're kind of getting this idea. If I'm going to be renewed, that's one thing. If, in fact, I'm going to accept this holiness, then the next thing is, there's probably some things in my life I need to get rid of. So here's the baggage, and I'll just call this the baggage, okay? And by the way, we all carry it. Some people carry little attaché cases. Some people carry all they can load in a couple of bags. So this is what he's talking about. Look what he says. I want you to put away lying. Well, we don't lie. Oh, yeah. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Truth. And for we are members one of another. Now, in this particular case, neighbor here is not your lost neighbor. This is your Christian neighbor. This is the neighbor who is in the congregation with you. That's who this neighbor is. Do we lie one to another? Do we treat each other as we would have you? Do I really treat you the way I want to be treated? I mean, that's the question that has to be asked. If, in fact, I'm going to put on the new man and I'm going to be this new creature, then shouldn't I also then be considering you? Oh, yeah, I should. So put that away. And then he says, and be angry and sin not. So is it okay to be angry? The scripture here shows me that, yes, there is. There's a time for us to be angry. However, I'm not to sin. Oh, boy. That's kind of like taking a razor blade and saying, okay, this is a very thin line here between being angry and sinning in that anger. And, you know, the truth is, you're right. Are there some things we should be angry about? Absolutely. We should be angry every time a person who knows they should be saved and they don't accept Jesus Christ, whether they're sitting across a coffee table from you or whether they're sitting in a service and they walk out that service, they walk out that door and they have not accepted Jesus Christ, we should be angry with Satan, the lies that he continues to tell and they accept. We should be angry over that. Was Jesus angry? Oh, yeah, he was angry. Twice he went through the temple and cleaned that temple out. Twice he did that. Once at the beginning of his ministry and once at the very end, his last week he went through, cleaned it out. Why did he do that? Because they were teaching false things. Should we be angry at false teachers today? Of course. So how do we combat that? We speak the truth. We talk in truth. We show the truth. Be angry and sin not. And then he says here, because we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. Now, I will tell you, when Linda and I got married, I'm just going to tell you a story. As newlyweds, we were totally in love. But, oh, man, we could have some whopping fights. I mean, we were still full of ourselves. I mean, you know, you get married and you think everything's going to be cool and, you know, Willy Wonka. I mean, you know, there's little fountains of chocolate rolling everywhere and there's all this great land and everything's just going to be perfect because you got married. Well, I'm going to tell you, it didn't work that way for us. We'd have arguments and we'd have, I'll just call them arguments, okay? And we finally made the decision that it did not do either of us any good to be angry and then try to go to sleep and think about it all night because you're not going to sleep anyway and get up the next morning and still be in that same condition. And we finally made a covenant with each other. We would never go to bed angry at each other, ever. We'd stay up all night if we had to and work it out because really that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do that. Work it out. So he says here, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down in your wrath. And then he says, neither give place to the devil. Why is that in there? I mean, really? Don't give any place to the devil. You see, I think that most Christians are dipping their toes in the world just a little bit, and they're saying it's okay. But I got to be honest with you. This portion of this verse right here tells me I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I should not ever give place to the devil. If there's something in my life, if there's something desire that I have, if there's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, any of those things that really cause me to fall in sin, I need to take a really hard look at those things and understand them and confess them before the Lord. But not only do I need to confess them, I should not give any place for the devil. I should not be places that I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be doing things that I shouldn't do. Satan just loves that. He just loves to get that. Because if he can destroy a Christian's reputation, he wins every time. So it's no wonder Paul says, hey, by the way, don't give place to the devil in this. Don't give place. Then he goes on to say, let him that stole steal no more. They must have had a problem with that, huh? I mean, why would he bring this up in this letter if they didn't have a problem with that? There must have been something going on. He says, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may be able to give to him that needeth. Oh, if today, if our people in the United States would just understand this one. It's not about free things from the government. It's work with our hands. And we work with our hands, why? To supply not only my own family, but then to be able to help somebody else that is in need. That's the whole purpose. Why do I work? I work because, first off, Adam sinned, so therefore, by the sweat of my brow, I need to work. But number two is, if I'm going to work, I might as well do it the right way. I might as well work to this condition that I receive enough that I can give whatever I don't need. And oh, I want to thank you, church, because you're a giving church. Thank you so much. I pray that God will continue to just enrich you and help you and encourage you to give and give and give. Because I tell you, you're not giving to this church, you're giving to the work of Christ. And that's the important part here. So he says, I want you to do that because then you're going to be able to give to him that needeth. And by the way, we're going to find plenty of needs. You know, one of the things I've always noticed that if I don't look for people with needs, I don't find them. But if I start looking, and I say, I'm going to start looking for people with needs, guess what? I find them all the time. Where before I could not see them, there was a fog or a haze or whatever, now I see them. Just recently, my wife and I have made a decision that we are going to set some money away aside so that whenever we find somebody who needs and has a need, we're just going to give it to them. We've set that aside. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm just suggesting that if, in fact, we're looking towards helping others and our work, God continues to supply a job for you, he continues to give you a paycheck, then maybe you ought to share that with somebody. Maybe somebody in need needs that. So you can move on to that. Then he goes on to say this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You know, I got to tell you something. I learned tonight from Cody Dowell. Cody is teaching the discovery class. Cody. Oh, he's in the back. Cody, stand up just for a minute. Yeah. Cody, just for those of you who don't know Cody, thank you, Cody. Doing a great job back there. He made a statement tonight that I kind of like. Now, deacons and Bob, he said at their church they decided they weren't going to call them business meetings anymore, but they were going to call them family what? Family gatherings. He said it took the focus off the business part and just made it a big family gathering, and around the table, then you're going to do your business. Well, that's kind of what we do anyway, right? So think about that one for a minute, okay? Not going to have a business meeting. We're going to have a family gathering. I don't see anybody jumping on that. All right, well, I would like for you to think about it anyway. Here we go. So he says there, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Now, edifying means to lift up. So instead of being critical, thank you very much, instead of being critical, let's lift up. Because I can tell you, if I want to, I can find something bad about everybody. I'm going to pick on a new visitor, a guy sitting down here in the front. See, if you sit in front, you're going to get it, okay? So normally I pick on Chris, but tonight I'm going to pick on Guy. Now, if I want to, I can find plenty of things wrong with Guy. Guy's got a receding hairline. He smiles way too much. The guy thinks he can come to our Tuesday morning prayer meeting and be a part of it. Honestly, if I want to find wrong, I can find wrong. But how about if I change that perception of finding wrong and start using the edification part? Well, if I say, you know, guy's only been coming here for a few months, and I got to tell you, already he's come and prayed with us on Tuesday morning. Man, thank you for that. He comes almost all the time. He's here all the time. Man, edify him. But not just edify him to someone else. I should edify him to himself. I should say, thank you very much for what you do. Thank you very much. Our deacons around here, we don't edify them near enough. We just don't. We don't edify Bob enough. Now, he's going to get mad at me, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, but anyhow, we don't edify Bob enough. I mean, the great job that he does around here, we don't edify him enough. We should be lifting him up as much as we possibly can. Our pianist and our piano player, we should be lifting them up. All the people who are in the choir, we should be lifting them up and say, thank you. What a great song. What a great opening. What a great special they had today. Man, everybody was kind of clapping along with them. Some of you should never clap again. But some of you are clapping really good, and that's good. Some of you don't know how to clap. So just edify, bring up, help them out. And I'm going to tell you, once you practice that, it becomes easier and easier. Now you're not looking for the critical portion anymore. But instead, you're looking for opportunities to lift. And I got to tell you, that is exactly what a Christian ought to be doing. We ought to be lifting up others, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ would do. Moving on here, he says, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, we all know what grace is. Grace is unmerited favor. That's the famous one. We all kind of use that one. But grace is something we certainly don't deserve, because after all, my old man is absolutely a horrible guy. The new man, part of me, is trying as hard as he possibly can, but I still appreciate the grace that God sends to me consistently. He shows love to me where I make a mistake. I love it that I make a mistake and I can get down on my knees, or I can be driving to work or whatever it may be, and I can ask God to forgive me of that, and he sends his grace. And you can almost feel his grace wrapped around you sometimes. And I'm going to tell you, in your darkest hours, when God really shows himself, that's when the grace really is visible to you. That's when you really feel it. When everything is great, it's hard to see grace sometimes. When everything is absolutely going great with you, it's hard to see grace. But I'm going to tell you, you get just as much grace in the good times as you do when the hard times. It's just that maybe our visual acuity isn't there. We're not really looking for grace. But instead, he said, this is what I want you to do, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. Why does he want us to edify? Because if I tear down, I cannot show grace to that person. If I build them up, I can show grace. One of the things I think is really important about a church is we have people in all different walks of life, but we also have people in all different stations of, if you will, of their Christianity, of their spiritualness. We have different people in different levels. And by the way, there is no limit to that. There's no limit to being spiritual. There's no limit to that yet. Once we get to heaven, we'll find what that spiritual limit is. But until then, I want to tell you that we need every spiritual teacher and every spiritual deacon and every spiritual pastor. We need all that all the time. But by the way, somebody who just got saved and is new, we need them in the church, because if we don't have them, we have nobody to disciple. Are you kidding me? Of course we want people who are having problems. Every time a person accepts Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, they're not perfect yet, and I'm not either. I'm striving every day. I'm confessing my sins on a daily basis. That's what I'm doing, and I got to tell you, we should open our arms and love those folks who are having a difficult time, those folks who don't understand yet what it means to really find and follow Christ yet. They know that Jesus is their Savior. They know that. They understand that. But they aren't quite there with their Christian life yet. Man, we ought to be encouraging them. We need people on every level spiritually in this church. And if we have nothing but spiritual giants and nobody underneath them, we will die. We will die. He goes on to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I find it interesting here when we're talking about grieving that God grieved. God grieved at the sin. He hates sin, and he grieves every time somebody is sinful. He hates that. The Holy Spirit grieves, as we're seeing right here. He grieves because of disobedience. The Holy Spirit grieves about that. We also see that Jesus Christ was acquainted with grief. So when we talk about this grief, not the Holy Spirit, what it's really saying is, let us not continue going back to the old man. Let us not continue going to that person, but let us continue to put on the new man, confess our sins, and walk in this newness of life. Let us get to that point. That is really then not grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, as a parent, if you've ever been a parent, you know that your kids are going to let you down sometimes. And other times, they're just going to make you proud as all get out. Sometimes your buttons just pop off because you're so proud, and other times you think, oh, face plant right there. You know, you try to figure out what in the world you're going to do with them, but you still love them. And that's what God does with us. No matter what situation we're in, He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, He does. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Who does the sealing? Well, the Holy Spirit does. Man, if there's no other reason to really fall in love with the Holy Spirit, He's the one who seals us until the day that finally when Jesus comes back. He's the one who does that. Man, what a great deal that is. Francis Chan wrote a book, Forgotten God. It is a mind-blowing book because we so much focus on God, we so much focus on Jesus Christ, that we just forget about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're frightened about that. We're scared about that. We don't really want to get in there. But I'll tell you what, it's a great book if you haven't ever had a chance to read it. It's just a great book. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is there and He has a job to do. And His job is that we are sealed until the day of redemption. He also seals us to the point where we can never lose our salvation. The Holy Spirit works on us and teaches us where we go wrong. The Holy Spirit teaches me truths through the Scripture, through prayer, through meditation. The Holy Spirit has a big job to do. And He says here, whereby we are sealed unto the day. And then He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. So therefore, He says, okay, now you're the new man. You put on the new man. You have that. You're walking in the right direction. He says, now I got to tell you, there's some don'ts. Get rid of these things in your life. Don't have them in your life. So He uses words like bitterness. Now, we know we have no bitterness ever, right? Have no bitterness. I hear people say all the time, well, I can forgive it, the person, because they've asked me to, but I can never forget it. Let me tell you, that just breeds bitterness. Learn that one. That's a good one to learn. Don't have that one. Wrath, anger, clamor, that's doing a bunch of things that are not right, and evil speaking. Well, we don't need to have any of that. And He says, they should be put away from you. And also, by the way, put malice away, too. Character assassination, if you will. Put that away from you. Don't have it in your church. And then He says, and be kind one to another. Now, every person here, if I would ask you what being kind to another person, you would have an answer for that probably. David Hogan, what will be your answer to be kind to one another? Help them? Okay. Let's keep on the Davids, okay? David, my brother, what would you say? Yes, you, David. Okay. Keeping the David thing going. David, she tat. So would you all agree, you three Davids, would you agree that it takes an engagement with that person? A relationship. Yeah. It takes an engagement. It takes working that through, doesn't it? Absolutely it does. Be kind one unto another. Then He says here, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. That's what every husband should have on the 13th of February. They should be tender-hearted. Go out and buy them chocolates. I mean, that's being tender-hearted. No, that's not what this is talking about at all. Being tender-hearted means to understand that your heart should be open to the emotion that God gives you and fills in your heart because you are doing these things. He's going to fill you with the greatest desires possible. because he has them and he wants to give them to you. And then he says, forgiving one another. Now, I also want to tell you, this means forgetting. If somebody comes to you and say, can you please forgive? I did this act. Can you please forgive? Your job then is not just to forgive, but your job is to forget. Because if you don't, it's going to wallow in you. And next time that person does something wrong, you're going to bring that back up. How do I know that? Because my wife and I in our fights, this is exactly what we would do. We would say, okay, I'm never going to say that again to you, honey. I love you so much. I'm so sorry that I said this. And then the next time it happened, I brought that very same thing back up, which I promised I would never do, and I brought it up anyway. And it wasn't until I finally started maturing and saying, you know, that's so stupid. If I really am going to forgive, then I need to forget. And if I forget, that means I'm not even going to bring it up, not going to think about it. Now, that's hard sometimes, but we as Christians, what a great fellowship we would have if not only we forgave, but we forgot. Forgot. Wipe the board clean. Forgot. And then he says, even as God for Christ's sake. Oh, wow, really? He's going to compare my forgiving you to the forgiving that he gave me? Now, that's not fair. I mean, that's not fair. I'm thankful that God has forgiven me, and I'm thankful that he doesn't have a memory. As far as the east is from the west, as far as the east is from the west, he will remember your sins no more. You know what that means? He will remember your sins no more, because you can't go east and go west. I know some of you are going to, you got to think about that in a minute. You keep going east, guess what? You keep going east. You can go around the world continually, round and round and round. And if you're going east, you're always going to go east. You'll never go west. However, if I went north, I would eventually go south. No wonder Jesus says, I will cast them as far as the east is from the west, which is you can never get there. And that's how much he loved you. How much did Jesus love you? As far as the east is from the west. That's what he's forgiven. So how much more so then should we as a body of believers also forgive? For Christ's sake, he has forgiven you. Shouldn't you then forgive also? Heavenly Father, I come before you tonight and I thank you for this lesson. I thank you, Lord, for these action words. I thank you, dear God, for Paul writing to the church. I thank you, Lord, that he gave us the example to put off and to renew and then to put on and then to get rid of. Lord, it's just a simple math function, actually. If we follow this, then, Lord, then there's all these things that you'll give us. You'll give us so much grace, and you'll give us the ability to forgive. But if we don't do it, then, Lord, we haven't really followed you yet. Father, tonight I would ask that as we leave here tonight, let this message sink in. Let the thought of putting off the old man, which we have done, compared to putting on the new man, which is only available because of your love and the sacrifice that you meant for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, the sealer of my eternity, the questioner of my thoughts, the teacher that I have. Thank you, Lord, for sending the Holy Spirit. And Father, we'll ask these things in your Son's name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.